Well, it has been almost 20 years now since my friend Jim died. Jim Glore was 80 years old at the time, and I was almost 50 years younger than he, but even given our age difference, Jim was one of my dearest friends. Jim was my golfing buddy. We played two or three times a month or so during those days. He was my confidant. He was my good friend. But Jim was also a person who taught me a lot about the life of faith. You see, Jim didn't grow up in the church, and since he didn't grow up in the church, he didn't carry with him a lot of the baggage or a lot of the assumptions that some of us who have always been in the church carry and bring with us. Jim was 69 years old when he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He was almost 70 when he was baptized. And he was a person who was always asking questions about why the church did what it did. He was not one who would say, well, that's always the way we've done it, or that's the way things always have been. But instead, he would ask questions. And one of the questions he always asked was this: why doesn't the church talk about the Holy Spirit more? One of the questions he always asked me was, Kevin, why is it that it seems like the church is afraid of the Holy Spirit? What a great question. How often do we think about or talk about the Holy Spirit? Have you ever played the game Candyland? Raise your hand. Go ahead. Have you ever played the game? All right, look at that. All right, a lot of folks. I see it. All right. It's been a while since I have played the game Candyland, but I remember many years ago, we were playing with Jenna and Joshua when they were younger and smaller, and I don't remember which one said it, but one of them made an interesting comment to me as we were playing the game. One of them said, you know, Daddy, God is like a double card in Candyland. Now, if you haven't played the game in a while, you draw cards and they have a square of a color on it. But a double card is extra special because when you pull a double card, you get to move twice as far. And so one of them said to me, you know, God is like a double card in Candyland. Well, I asked what I thought was a pretty logical question. Okay, well, how is that? How is God like a double card? And either Jen or Joshua, one of them said to me, well, that's easy, Dad, because God and Jesus. God is like a double card, God and Jesus. What a great point. But then I thought, but what about the Holy Spirit? That's how we often think about God, God and Jesus. And sometimes my friend Jim was right. The Holy Spirit becomes the neglected third party. Well, today on this Pentecost Sunday, we read the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we ask a very important question. What does the coming of the Holy Spirit mean for us? What does it mean in our lives that God has given us this gift of the Holy Spirit that is forever present in this world and in our own personal lives? You see, this morning we asked the same question that the bystanders in Acts asked in this text. They looked around and saw what was happening with the Holy Spirit, and they said, what does this mean? This morning, we asked that same question. Well, you know, sometimes when we begin talking about the Holy Spirit, we have a variety of responses that we experience in our lives. Some of us this morning, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, may begin to feel a little guilty. Sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it dawns on us and we begin to realize that we don't focus on the Holy Spirit enough. Maybe we realize we don't pray enough or try to cultivate our relationship with the Holy Spirit, or maybe we don't recognize the Spirit's work in our lives enough, so we sometimes begin to feel a little guilty when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Others of us may feel awkward. My friend Jim was right. We as Baptists have not traditionally emphasized the role of the Holy Spirit. We understand God as creator and loving Father and leader. We clearly see Jesus throughout the Gospels and how he lived and exhibited the life of faith for us. God and Jesus are easy for us to grasp, but the Holy Spirit, well, that's a different matter. For many of us, the Holy Spirit is enigma. The Holy Spirit is vague. The Holy Spirit is difficult for us to wrap our arms around and grasp and to hold on to and understand. And sometimes that makes us feel awkward. Maybe there's another reason we feel awkward. We've also seen in the history of the church the Holy Spirit manipulated for individual agendas and purposes. There have been times throughout church history where the church has distorted and even confused the role of the Holy Spirit. When high-ranking church officials wanted to get something accomplished or they wanted to justify their positions, they often pointed to the influence of the Holy Spirit. When scholars or theologians wanted to give support to a particular doctrine or theory, they claimed their work was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Historically, when religious fanatics wanted to prove that their radical behavior was appropriate, they often claimed it was led by the Holy Spirit. You see, history illustrates for us that the Holy Spirit has often been blamed for a wide variety of actions and behaviors, some of which are anything but holy. That makes us feel awkward. Even today, we sometimes see the Holy Spirit as a scapegoat for behaviors for some Christians. You may see a television preacher look into the camera and say, "The Holy Spirit told me for you to give $1,000, $5,000, $10,000 to my ministry." The truth is, the Holy Spirit has often been made the responsible party for our own wants, desires, and opinions. The Holy Spirit sometimes becomes the scapegoat for our own personal agendas. And that kind of stuff, well, it can make us feel awkward. So, we might feel awkward. We might feel guilty. Or maybe when we talk about the Holy Spirit, you might find yourself being a little frightened, a little afraid. I have to admit that the Holy Spirit has always been a little unsettling for me. I remember as a child, I used to spend a good bit of time with my grandparents in Covington, Georgia. I would go there in the summers, I'd go there in the winters, and spend a lot of time with them, and it was always great fun. My grandfather was working, but when he would come home from work afternoon and evenings, I'd spend time with him. But during the day, it was just me and my grandmother, and we would have a wonderful time, and I would sit and listen to her tell me stories, and often she would tell me stories about ghosts. Well, I loved those stories in the daytime. But at night, when I would get back in that little room that had no heat and had no air conditioning, I was under 25 quilts on the bed that she had, and I got frightened. You know, too afraid to get up and go to the bathroom. I couldn't get out from under the quilts anyway if I wanted to. But I was afraid. Frightened, ghosts and goblins. And then I went to church and I heard that there was a Holy Ghost. And this ghost of God moved around and fills people's minds and makes them do strange and unusual things. That's scary. Think about the words of the hymn we sang today, even the choir anthem that they sang. Beautiful words, but we talk about the Holy Spirit falling on us. Molding us, melting us. Sounds kind of painful, doesn't it? Well, then there are the disciples. Think about the disciples in our text for today. What do we read? When the Holy Spirit came, what happened? There was a violent wind. There were tongues of fire. People were speaking in other tongues. That sounds scary. Well, and the disciples, they looked a little unusual. They were behaving in strange ways. The people, we are told in verse 13, thought they had been drinking. That early in the morning, they had too much wine, the people thought. But Peter says clearly, they're not drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. But they're out of control. They're not controlling what they're doing or how they're doing it. And I don't know about you, but that makes me feel uneasy. I like to be in control. What might happen if I let the Holy Spirit kind of take over and I'm not in control? Maybe you've had this experience. I've had it once of going to a Pentecostal church where folks were filled with the Spirit. In the worship service, some ran around the sanctuary filled with the Spirit. Others laid on the floor. They were slain in the Spirit. Others spoke in tongues that I could not understand. They were filled with the Spirit. I felt uncomfortable. I felt frightened. That kind of thing scares me. I like to be in control. And what might happen if I let loose of the reins of my life and let the Holy Spirit take over? You know, I think that's really the issue. If I'm honest, that's what frightens me. Just what would happen if I let go and let the Holy Spirit guide and direct everything I do? That's where I think our text particularly becomes helpful. In this passage, we're not told exactly what the Holy Spirit would do in any of our lives if we were to totally give control to the Holy Spirit. But we are given some general guidelines that can help us understand what would happen if we just let the Holy Spirit completely run our lives. First, here's what we find in this passage. This text assures us the Holy Spirit is constantly redeeming people and restoring them to wholeness in their life. The Holy Spirit is constantly redeeming people and restoring them to wholeness and health. You see, that means if we really let go in our lives and let God's Spirit take over, we could experience a restoration, a forgiveness, a grace, a mercy that would far surpass anything we could ever possibly imagine. We know of people who have made glorious comebacks in their life after seemingly being defeated. For the Christian, that's possible through the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's what God's message is for you this morning. Most of us know what it means to fail. We know what it means to be overcome with guilt and sin, to wonder if things will ever be the same again. We know what it's like to go through painful experiences and wonder if life can ever be restored. But think about Peter. Peter is preaching this sermon in this text about Pentecost. Now, just a few months earlier, when Jesus was arrested and when he was taken to trial, what did Peter, the rock, do? He denied even knowing Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times in one night. He was an abysmal failure. Peter could not have possibly felt worse. He knew exactly what it was like to hit rock bottom in his life. And that is why the story of restoration for Peter is so meaningful to us. Because despite the tragedy, despite his denial, Jesus reached out to him and drew him back into fellowship with him. And he became a leader in the church. In this passage, we see the culmination of that powerful restoration in Peter's life. He preaches this great sermon at Pentecost, and he teaches us that the Holy Spirit, when it takes over our lives, even at the deepest point of our failure, at the deepest pain we can experience, the Holy Spirit restores us to wholeness. You see, I don't know what feelings you bring to this place this morning. I don't know what feelings of failure, what feelings of guilt, what feelings of pain, what feelings of remorse, what feelings even of sadness you bring to this place today. But what I do know is this: God's Holy Spirit is here, and God can take even our greatest failures, God can take even our most painful moments and forgive us, restore us, cleanse us, and redeem us to bring us back to wholeness. That's what happened to Peter, and it can happen for each one of us. The Holy Spirit of God redeems and restores us through faith. But second, if we completely give ourselves to God's Holy Spirit, we are also offered a calling and a challenge to serve this community. You see, when the early church opened itself to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit descended and filled the lives of those early believers, they began to minister to the needs of those around them. When they allowed the Holy Spirit to work in them and through them, amazing things happened. It was on the occasion of Pentecost, as we read this morning, 3,000 people responded in faith and trust to the message of Christ. What an amazing ministry. Think about that. A weak, discouraged group of disciples became powerful deliverers of God's message. And the impact of the lives of those in their community were completely transformed. It was tremendous. The Holy Spirit, you see, calls us as the church, challenges us, and leads us to minister to the needs of those around us. But we have to remember something very important. In order for such a ministry to happen, usually we have to give up some of our personal pride. You see, in order for that kind of ministry to happen, usually we have to stop worrying about what other people are thinking about us. We have to give up some of our personal pride in order for the Holy Spirit to work in that powerful way. Remember, the disciples looked foolish. The people around them wondered, why are they acting so strange? What's so weird? What's so unusual about them? Why are they behaving in this way? It's so bizarre. They look foolish to the people around them. And it's a good reminder to us that the world will not always understand us when we allow the Spirit of God to control our lives. T.S. Eliot wrote a play called The Cocktail Party. That play explores the lives of people living the delusions of a good life. There's a group of young adults, a social group, and they go around, and the play tells about their pursuit of pleasure, their pursuit of happiness. And they do everything they can to try to find it, but they constantly live in despair. They go from relationship to relationship, from happy hour to happy hour, to event, always looking for something to fill the void, the emptiness inside of them. Well, as the play continues, one young woman in this social group discovers the presence of the Holy Spirit. She disappears from the social world in which they all live. And after 2 years, word comes back that she has died. This young, vivacious, beautiful woman was murdered. She was murdered on an anthill on a faraway island where she had been nursing plague-infested natives who would have died whether she was there or not. And word comes back to her friends of what has happened. And as they gather at their social event and at their cocktail party, they say to one another, what a waste. What a waste of life. They didn't understand. You know, some people looked at the life of Mother Teresa, who spent so many years of her life in Calcutta, India, caring for people who were going to die, whether she was there or not. But that's what she was called to do. And people looked at her life and some said, what a waste. What a tragedy. How weird to spend your life doing that. In the same way, some 2,000 years ago, people looked at a young man, 33 years old, died on a cruel cross, not because he did anything wrong, but because he was dying for the sins of other people. And some looked and they said, what a waste. What a tragedy. We can be sure of this. If we completely give our lives to the Holy Spirit, some people will not understand. They will look at you and me, and they will think, what a waste. Why live your life that way? What a tragedy. But is that really all that important? What would happen if you really let go of the reins of your life and let the Holy Spirit take over? What would happen on this Pentecost Sunday if we as a church committed ourselves wholly and completely to doing whatever it was the Holy Spirit led us to do, regardless of what anyone else thought? Is it a risk? Yes. Is it frightening? Absolutely. In fact, some people might think we're strange, unusual, different, maybe even wasting our lives away. But after all, giving our lives completely to God in spite of what other people think, isn't that who we are called to be? Let us pray. Good and gracious God, today we are grateful for the incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. Today, Lord, we are grateful for this part of you that comforts us, that advocates for us, that leads us and guides us as an ever-present help. Lord, today open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts as we seek to be led not by ourselves, but by your Holy Spirit. We make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.